If I were the devil, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Paul Harvey. Good day.
Pretty heavy, huh? That was, as for... Yeah. 50 years ago, 48 years ago, that was recorded. When I was a little boy, my dad listened to Paul Harvey every day because we didn't have television, you know, and he came on at noon. He's a newsman. He's not a preacher. Most people consider, as far as daytime news, there was no competition. He was the greatest newsman that maybe ever was. The entire nation would stop at noon and listen to him to share his news program. And so, yes, Margo, did you want to say something?
Yes, this morning at 9 o'clock, Shad Gaming from Texas did a sermon on the state.
From this newscast or just himself?
No. Oh. By the Holy Spirit,
a sermon on the state. Uh-huh. Okay, well, that's basically why I wanted to play this one. He dealt with it a little bit, but I wanted to do a sermon, if I were Satan, what I would try to get the church to do, or the world to do for that matter. And we'll start with this scripture. Okay, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. I want to say that one more time. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, you see that part about that leads unto life? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that this, first of all, this is from the Sermon on the Mountain. I'm going to suggest to you that this isn't talking specifically about eternal life. You know, when John Baister was preaching, he made reference to in John 10. And John 10 is talking, Jesus is talking about being the shepherd, and we are the sheep, you know, of the fold. And he says, now the thief comes in to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Who's the thief? Satan, right? He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy from us. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, there's two kinds of life that the Bible is talking about. Notice that he is talking to his sheep. Who is the enemy trying to kill, steal, and destroy? The sheep, right? All right? Not that he isn't trying to kill, steal, and destroy from all mankind, but specifically in Romans, John 10, it's the thief. You know, Jesus says, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. You are the sheep. The sheep know my name. The thief cometh not before to kill, steal, and but the shepherd is not a hireling. He doesn't run when the wolf comes. He is there, and I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I want to suggest to you that there's two aspects to the life that Jesus gives. The first aspect, or the first thing, is that you, to receive life, you have to receive life. You have to, you know, John was talking about the book of John, John 1, and he was talking about, but as many as received him. You know, you have to receive. You have to open your heart up and let Jesus come into your life. The gospel is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is that Jesus came. He bore our sins on the cross. He was crucified for us, for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again. That's the gospel. The gospel is that we receive him by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so the first aspect of salvation or life is that which you get when you receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Romans 10 says, if we confess him to be our Lord, we believe that God has raised him from the dead, we're saved. We shall be saved. That's the first thing. But I want to suggest to you that notice that I am come to give you abundant life. Who is he talking to? The sheep. See, God doesn't want us to just have our fire insurance paid up, you know, that our residence is in heaven. That he just did, he saved us. He came into our life for a purpose. And it goes beyond just getting you in. If that was the case, what the church would do is we'd get you to save, and then we would baptize you and hold you under. Because, see, then there would be no backsliders. Get you in heaven, if that's the goal, that's the way to do it, you know? And I'm joking, but a little bit not. That would be the way to do it. But see, God isn't just interested in getting you in heaven. He wants to get heaven in you. And when Jesus says, I'm come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, for one of the reasons that, I love the Sermon on the Mountain. That's the thing I fell in love with most when I got saved. Oddly enough, Somebody, a church, sent me a New Testament Bible when I was in the Navy, and I started to read it, and I started to read Matthew, and the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew 5. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I started to read it, and I just thought it was the most ridiculous thing I've ever read, full of contradictions and just baloney. And then I got saved. And I went back and I read it, and it's like God had changed it all. He completely rewrote that book. And I'm like, boy, this is the best ever. And then John 3, where it talks about to Nicodemus, how that you must be born again, otherwise you can't see the kingdom of God, is this is what happened. My eyes were opened, and I could see the kingdom of God. And something that I had ridiculed and made fun of, and I honestly took as proof that, God wasn't, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, or Jesus wasn't God, Now it's the thing that I read so much. I actually read it the first 2 months that I was saved. I read it so much, by the end of around 2 months, I had it memorized. Just from reading. Without setting out to memorize it, I just had read it so many times. I was just so much in love with it. And then I had heard back in Teen Challenge, Eddie Duncan was talking about something out of the Sermon on the Mount, because he was talking at the end of there where it says, Jesus says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, he's like a man that built his house upon the sand, and then the rains come and the winds blow and they beat upon that house and it falls because it wasn't founded upon the rock. But whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a man built his house upon the rock, and when the rains come and the winds blow and beat upon that house, it doesn't fall because it's founded upon the rock. And the rock that is founded upon is doing the Word of God, what it says in the Sermon on the Mountain. But Eddie Duncan, my chaplain back at Teen Challenge, said something that the rest of us thought, and I still think today, is that was ridiculous and ludicrous, which Eddie Duncan also supported. Maybe some of you may not agree with me on this, okay? But there is a teaching out that the Sermon on the Mountain is not something that we can do. All right? We cannot do what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mountain. And all it is Jesus showing us what you can't do. Which I think is just, it's hard to wrap my head or even round the thought of that, because it's just so absurd and so ridiculous to me. It's like Jesus is going to just say, this is what it's like and you can't do it. No place in there does he say that, but that's the purpose of it. When Paul teaches about how the law is just a schoolmaster to lead you to grace, to show you what you can't do. Basically that's where they're coming from. And all those things. And because I don't look at it that way. I look at it when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That if you can't be meek, then if I really believe that, I wouldn't have God's God. He can do what he wants to, and I'll submit to him if he can show me this is true. But I just can't believe that Jesus would say, I'm just telling you out there. Well, first of all, I used to think this. You can take the Sermon on the Mountain one of two ways, all right? When he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, you can take that to mean that he's just telling people who's blessed and who isn't. If you're meek, you're blessed. If you're not meek, too bad, All right? Or he's telling people what they can be. This is what God blesses, and you can have that. You see? I used to think that's what It means one or the other. I think it's the second one, which says Jesus is telling you what you can have. You can be blessed. All right? I heard a third interpretation from, excuse me. Far from it. The word meek means teachable. Are you teachable? Okay? That's what the word meek means. It doesn't mean stupid at all. It doesn't mean weak either. Meek doesn't mean weak. It means teachable. Okay? I just use that as an illustration anyway. I'm not talking about meekness today. All right? It says, blessed are the meek, and are blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, or blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. All these blessed, the Beatitudes, and the whole book, I heard somebody say, doesn't even apply to us as Christians because we can't do those things. And I says, what is the point in it then? The point is that only God can do these things through you. And so you just, if he chooses to do those things through you, then it's just like, what? All right, now, I will give you this, though, that you can't do them by yourself. I will give you that, that you need to have Christ come into your heart. Nate, would you put up 2 Peter? I didn't put this on the list, but can you put up 2 Peter 1? And we're going to go back to Matthew 7 later. But 2 Peter verse 1, and we're going to go down about five verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life. You see that? Unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us, and this is the last one, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you see, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature of God. See, that's the first life that he gives us. The first life that he gives us is through receiving Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And notice it says through the knowledge of him. Right? But there's after we're saved, Jesus, how many of you know that not all Christians enjoy abundant life? You know, is this just the pie in the sky when you die stuff? Is that all it is? Well, you see, yes, the Sermon on the Mountain, you can't do it in your flesh alone. That's one reason, the very first verse of the sermon, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The very first verse says that. Poor in spirit means that I am personally bankrupt, poor in my spirit without God. I have to rely on God to do these things. So that's established. I can agree with that part of the whole thing. But what I don't agree with is that the Sermon on the Mountain, I believe it's very significant. And when it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And you know what he says? Few there be that find it. And I want to suggest to you that there are Christians, many, many, many Christians that are saved. They got their fire insurance paid up. They're going to heaven, but they're not enjoying abundant life because few there be that find it. Are you one of those that want to find it? What is that? What is, you know, read the sermon on the whole Sermon on the Mountain. Few there be that find it. And there's too many Christians on the face of the earth that hasn't found life. They're saved, they have that life, but they don't have life flowing in them on earth. So what is that life? Well, I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, My son, attend to my word. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find it. They are life to and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right, now, let's go back to this Matthew 7. Let's see what the verses say before that, where it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Wide is the gate and broad is the way, which leads to destruction. All right. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay. Can we do something here? I don't know how difficult this is. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the ones that I have written down there? And then we're going to come back to this in a minute, Nate. Just want to... This is interesting because it says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, everybody thinks of what? What's the very first thing Christians think of when they think of judge not that you be not judged? Well, maybe I'm wrong, but this is the one, if somebody says, don't judge me, because the Bible says, don't judge not that you be not judged. The first thing that nearly every Christian I've ever known that'll bring up is the woman that was brought before Jesus in sin and said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. Right? Am I right? I mean, that's the one I've always heard every time somebody, don't judge me, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And, there's a lot, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. I'm not saying anything about that. But listen to this. I just want to point out something that I do not believe that judge not that ye be not judged is talking about that specifically. All right? I'm going to tell you it's talking about something in specific. And it's not talking about just judging. As a matter of fact, later on we're going to read that it says, cast not that which is holy before the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine. If just judging somebody where they are, if that's what that was talking about, then how can you not cast your pearls before swine? He's not talking about real pigs there. He's talking about who? People. All right? What? How can you tell who a swine is? How can you tell who a pig is? How can you tell who a dog is? Don't cast that which is holy before the dog, neither cast your pearls before. How can you tell? Without, it's impossible to tell without what?
Judging.
You have to judge. All right? So it's specifically talking about something else. And look at this right here, just very quickly. I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Well, that's judging. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that is without? In other words, I don't have anything to do to judge them without. Do not ye judge them that are within the body of Christ. There is a judgment in the church. Hello? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves those wicked person, that wicked person. Next to dare any of you, having a matter against another, go before the law or the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, in the church, if you have a grievance in the church, you should bring it to the church. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you see that? The saints shall judge the world. So let's go back to, I'm going to get too much involved in this. I'm only bringing that out to show you that where it says, judge not that you be not judged, is talking about something in a more specific way than just, you know, broad. Hello? You understand what I'm saying? And when we're going to judge it later on, it says, we'll judge the angels. You know? So there, it didn't just mean not at all. All right? All right. Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Right? Do you begin to get a picture here? What it's talking about here specifically is being offended by other people. Being offended. You know, another, also being hurt. You know, anybody get hurt by anybody else? Oh boy, I have. What do you want to do when you get hurt by somebody else? You want to get them back. That's why Jesus said, you know, if any man smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You've heard that the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. And if a man compels you to go with him a mile, go with him twain. Go with him two. You know? So Jesus says that. So you know, one person says, if everybody practiced an eye for an eye, the whole world would be blind. Except for one guy, you'd have one eye left. You know, if you poked out somebody, the problem is with an eye for an eye, it doesn't work in the first place because my eye is worth more than your eye. So if I'm going to get retribution against you, an eye isn't enough. Because the only way that I can convey how much you hurt me is to take both your eyes and maybe a couple your ears and mouth too. You know. You know, all of that is figuratively. We're not talking about eyes and ears and nose. We're talking about getting people back. And how do you get people back? You hurt them back. You know, honestly, I know that a lot of mental problems are in it, but involved in when it comes to serial killers and mass killers and everything. But just many of them are exercising to the extreme what you and I do all the time. Hello? You know, Jesus says if you hate your brother without a cause, it's like murdering him. Man, most of those people have just hurt. Now, doesn't excuse them. We're responsible for our own actions. You know, there's an evil involved in it. But I want to tell you something. Most of those people, their thinking is, if I do this, then the rest of the world is going to know how much it's hurt me. And I'm going to show them because I'm going to go out and kill 30 people, and then everybody else is going to know that I've been hurt that badly. Of course, nobody thinks that way. Nobody thinks, oh, they've been hurt. You know. Well, that's what that's what we do when we get hurt. We kill people. We hurt them. You said, I never kill him. Anybody hate somebody without a cause? It's like anger and hate. All right. How wilt thou say to thy brother, why don't you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. Why would you say that when you got a beam in your own? You know what the beam is in your own eye? Is that little mote in his eye. Gothard teaches. I've never quite understood this teaching. I know there's something there, but I'm getting it more and more and more. A beam that is in somebody, a mote that is in your brother's eyes. So it's like a little speck that's in their eye. And what you do is if you judge, like you said, judge not to, if you judge them, what is that speck in regard to? You think it's not in regard to somebody has a fault. Hello? That is not, the speck that is in somebody else's eye isn't a fault. You know, they're off into all kinds of problems or something, and you're judging them. That is not what that's talking about. What that speck that is in their eye is how they hurt you. Hello? And it's just a little thing, but because you have taken it and brought it up to your eye, it becomes a beam in your eye. You make something really big. I was watching this movie one time, and I was so impressed. I've shared some of this before. I know some of you heard it. Listen again. If you're not doing this, then you need to hear it again more than the people that's never heard it before in the first place. All right? There's a scene was in this bar. This guy goes into a bar, and he sees this Indian, a Native American. Got to be politically correct here. I've always been told I have Indian blood in me, and I've always been proud of that. So there's an Indian sitting over there, and a guy comes in, and he starts really insulting the Indian, just really going after him. The Indian just like water off a duck's back. And finally, the guy ends up leaving, and this other guy just walked into the place, walks, sits down with the Indian. He says, I have to tell you something. I'm really impressed. How in the world did you stay so cool and not just get up and just belt this guy? How is it that you were able to keep your composure? And the Indian says, well, it's because my grandfather taught me. He says, if you get this truth in life, this one truth, it's actually two truths, all right? If you get this two truths in life, you'll have peace all the time. And I thought, I was curious about what this was going to be. And I'm telling you something, this is scriptural, all right? The old grandfather knew something. This is the truth. First truth, don't sweat the small things. You know, don't sweat the small things. Okay. Second truth, all things are small things. Yeah. What's the truth in the word? Cast all your care over on him, for he careth for you. So that judging is talking about when somebody's hurting you. Anybody, I've been hurt. You know, you want to lash back. You want to hit back. You want to what? Somehow convey to them you're getting in, you're bothering me. So there's most of our lives are controlled by getting back. I was talking to somebody the other day about the Catholic Charismatic meeting that we used to have. They used to have it at St. Mary's. Big turnout. I used to go to that 30 years ago. And a man by the name of Phil Devine ran it. Now, how many of you know Phil Devine? Yeah, he was a lawyer here in Oneonta, a Catholic. And he ran that Catholic. And it was beautiful. It had beautiful worship. And you know, a lot of sharing, and it was just a very beautiful thing. One day he said something, and me being the scholar of the word was like, what? I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything, but I'm thinking, what? You know, these Catholics, they got to wander off into Never Never Land when it comes to the Word of God. You know, they gotta come up with something. And I think I went home and I says, that was just a bunch of malarkey. A bunch of malarkey. Would you guys like to know what he shared? I have since come to understand what he was talking about. And it's not as much malarkey as you think. And he says, some of us need to forgive God. Hello? What do you mean forgive God? That's what I was thinking. What do you mean forgive God? Well, some of us hold things against God. And we need to have a spirit of forgiveness, because that's what this is all about. This is that straight gate and narrow way which leads to life, is forgiving others, is one aspect of it. Okay, now we're going to go on. He says, how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you should see clearly in love to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you if his son asks bread? Now listen to this. If his son asks bread, I want you to answer this with me, moms and fathers and moms, okay? And fathers and moms to be. If your son asks bread, would you give him a stone? No. If he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? No. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to them that ask of thee? Therefore, now here's the interesting part. One of the things that I've taught over the years is that the thing that pleases God the most, and I take this from 1 John, the fourth chapter, the fifth chapter. 1 John, the fifth chapter, where it says, we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. I think that I use two reasons. One is that scripture, and that the thing that pleases God the most is to never doubt that he loves you, is to believe that God loves you. And I try, and it's pretty much a habit with me, that I start every prayer at home, thank you, Lord, for loving us. So God loves us. And one of the things is that I believe in that so heavily is because as a father, there are many things I want my children to do, and there's many things that pleases me, but none of them would please me if I didn't think that they believed I loved them. You know, I want my children to believe without a single doubt ever that I love them. I was listening to this guy, I think it was on Huckabee, and he'd written a book about how to raise children that other people like. You know, and I understood that title right off, because you know the one thing that I wanted to do when I was bringing up my children is I wanted other people to like them. And so I taught, there were things that I insisted upon. Like, for example, I wanted them to show respect to other people. If somebody speaks to you, you speak back. If you don't, we're going to have a little powwow here. You know. So my children, if you recall, coming up, they were very respectful to adults. It was something that was absolutely required. The other thing was, don't lie to me. And I told them, I won't lie to you. If I do lie to you, call me on it, and I will repent. Ask God to forgive me and ask you to forgive me for lying to you. If you ever see that I've lied to you, don't lie to me. You know. So those were the two of the major things. I wanted them to be respectful. But this guy was talking about how to teach children. They were talking about that where the two girls had bullied the other girl, and they got arrested in Florida because this other girl ended up killing herself. You know that? That cyberspace. I think we need to take that cyberspace back for God, because it's the devil's got too much of a hold in it. You know, if you've forgotten, the very first electronic message ever sent was sent by Samuel Morse from Philadelphia to New York on a wire. First time electronically ever sent on a wire was Morse code, and it was Numbers 23:23. What hath God wrought? That was the number. Well, that's what we should start claiming for the internet and Facebook, is it? Or yeah, Facebook and tweeting and all these other things. What hath God wrought? It's a rhetorical question. What God hath wrought, let it be done. Okay? And so anyway, these two gals, and they were talking about should the parents be required. And they showed this scene where this mother of one of the children that was taken on hidden camera of her screaming and cussing and yelling at her child. And she's screaming and cussing and beating them half to death, you know. And she had been arrested before for child abuse. And I thought, so they were asking this expert who wrote this book, should the parent be responsible? Do you think the parent should be responsible? How many of you think that if you were raised that way, that alone would be enough to be responsible as well? Everybody's responsible for their own actions no matter what. But that doesn't mean that there aren't contributing factors. Hello? So is it any wonder that this girl grew up to be a bully? Because she'd been bullied. Hello? All right? Well, the answer this guy gave, I thought, I would teach my children this and this and this and this and this, how to respect for people, and I would tell them, how would you feel, and all these things, you know, pretty normal stuff. And I thought, wow, this guy wrote this book, and I know he was put on the spot for the answer and everything, but that's not, you know, I would not have said that. I'm not saying it isn't true. Do you know what I would have said? I would have said, first thing is, before you can teach your children anything, they have to know that you love them. And why is that? They have to respect you. People often tell me that I've had families say, the reason we come to this church is because of the way your children are. And I said, well, one of the things is if they don't respect you, if they don't know you love them, then they don't care what you say. You can tell them all the rules. You can tell them all the truths till the cows come home, and they'll just reject it. Hello? Your children have to know that you love them so that when they don't behave correctly and you're going to confront them about it, it should break their hearts. Because, you know, and that would be what, I remember the first time I hit Amy's hand, which was the last time I hit Amy's hand too. She was little and she was doing something she shouldn't do. I told her to stop doing it and I patted her on the hand, and this is how I did it. Just like that. And she laughed until she saw I was serious, and she just completely fell apart. You know, and I said, well, I'm never going to do that again. But she fell apart because she displeased her daddy. And she didn't want it. Parents should be the kind of parents that your children should never, never want to displease you. You see, God loves you. Parents love your children. Hello? All right. Therefore, whatsoever things you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? Whoa, 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 whoa. If your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? No. If you, which are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to them that ask of thee? It's talking about your children. Loving your children, isn't it? If you love your children, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us? That's so great. I've always thought that loving my children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord was one of my number one priorities and number one goals in life. So that's what I was responsible for. When God came down to talk to Abraham, He picked Abraham. He says, you're my friend. And you know one of the reasons he picked Abraham? He says, I picked you because I know you're going to teach your children my ways. You know, I am a friend of God. Jesus calls us friend. Abraham was a friend of God because God knew he was going to teach his children his ways. How many of you can say, loving your children is one of the most important responsibilities that you have as a father in life? If not, then... Amen. Ooh, wait a minute, though. He went from loving your children, doing good things for them, to therefore, like Bob Mumford always says, when you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now do you see where the judge not to be not judged is coming from? And where he's moving from? He's saying that it just as it's as important to you to love other people as it is to love your children. As a matter of fact, loving your children and loving your wife and loving your husband and loving your relatives is just a practice ground for the world. Hello? Do you know what the straight and narrow way is? It's love. It's love. It's not being offended when people hurt you. It's instead loving them back. See, this whole world is going to hell in a handbasket because everybody is so easily offended and everybody's just like what Paul Harvey said. I would have neighbor fighting with neighbor. I would have brothers fighting with sisters in the church, and I'd have nations fighting with other nations. And it's because everybody is so, you know, do you see that where they went in that mall, those terrorists went in that mall and started killing everybody? What did they kill? 61 people? Is that what it was? Something like that? And all these terrorists came in Somalia. Was it in Somalia? Yeah. And they were saying how evil that jihadist is and everything. But you know, and it is. All right, it is. Do you know why they do? You know why those terrorists were there? Because their people have been hurt by us. I'm telling you their opinion. This is why they think that they can go in and kill women and children and everybody else in the name of Allah, Allah Akbar, Allah be praised, is because, see, you have come over here and you have hurt us, and I'm going to show you how much you hurt me, and I'm going to go in there and kill women and children and everything else just to demonstrate to the world how much I hate you because you've hurt us so much. Even though those people had nothing whatsoever to do with it. You say, oh, that's awful. That's all. We live like that. We don't go in and kill people. We're just mean to people. Hello? We just do things to hurt them. You know? You know, suicide. You know the number one means is, the number one reason is there's gonna be middle. The number one reason that people kill to kill themselves is to get even with other people. It's to make other people hurt because they have been hurt so much and they're hurting so much. The only way that they think that they can show how much I'm hurt is to hurt you. I remember everybody kidded Bill Clinton because he used to, one of his, President Clinton, one of his campaign slogans was, I feel your pain. I feel your pain. I feel your pain, you know. And that resonated with people. I feel your pain. But you know what? I have somebody bigger than Bill Clinton that feels my pain. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He bore my sickness and my sorrow. Jesus feels my pain. You know, I don't have to inflict it on other people. Do I? Sure I have. But you know what? The straight gate and narrow way that leads to life is the way of love. And few there in this room there be that find it. Sadly. Do you want to find it? Forgive those that have sinned against you. Be released from that. Love. Be not overcome with evil, it says in Romans 12. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't return cursing for cursing, but contrary, return blessing for cursing. When I was younger, it was easier for me to share personal things than it is as I'm getting older. It's funny, but when I was younger, it's like, take me or leave me. But as I'm getting older, it's harder and harder. Because I'm always, there's this fearfulness that you will not receive me, or somebody will not receive me, or somebody will reject me. How many of you hate rejection? I'll share a story with you. Reluctantly. But I'll tell you, 30 years ago, when I could share this story with you without any problems whatsoever, today it's a little harder for me. You think it gets easier when you get older? Not so much. All right? That's why he says in Ecclesiastes, follow me while you're young. When the day gets, when you get older, it'll be harder. That's what it says. Worship the Lord while you're young. If you know me, I like to tell jokes. All right? And they're probably, I think to myself, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I like to make people happy. All right? That's a motive. But maybe I also like to show off a little bit. Maybe that's true. Like to be on stage, you know. And so I tell a lot of jokes. And most people like my jokes. But John Baister shared this at the college meeting. He says, you know, not everybody on this in this world God has put here for your joy. You know, to contribute to your joy. There's a lot of people in this world that don't contribute to your joy. Hello? So I walked in and I saw this guy. This is at the gym, and I went in there and there was this guy, and I knew it. I thought we had a friendly exchange relationship. And so I walked in. It's just him and I in there. And I started to get locker, and he says, you got any more lousy jokes for me? And at first I thought he was just kidding around. And then I saw in his face that he was not kidding. And that hurt. There's a guy, I'm not going to tell you who he is, there's a guy at HealthLink sings all the time. When he was in school, his music teacher says, now when the group sings, just mouth the words. Don't let any sound come out of your mouth. He's possibly the worst singer I've ever heard in my whole life. And I'll tease him about it, but I'll also say, you know, I really love the fact that you sing anyways. I love that. You know, too many times I'd be singing and somebody would go, oh, and I just want to belt them, you know. I sing. I like to sing. You know. I've embarrassed my children. I know that. I was in a Price Chopper one time, back, way back before they built the new one. And we're going, Bethany's with me, and she's just little. Hi, Bethany, honey. She probably doesn't even remember this. But we walked over the produce, and there was this lettuce. And it had some gray leaves on it, you know, at the core. And he said, California lettuce. And I picked up the head of lettuce and I looked at Bethany and I started to say, all the leaves are brown, but the core is gray. California lettuce comes to us that way. And she's like, she started walking away, you know. I like to sing, you know. I'm a happy guy most of the time. Wasn't happy when he said, so you know what I did? I spent the next 2 weeks practicing something to say to him to nail him back, to nail him to the wall. And I, because see, I have this problem. When somebody hits me first, I just go, I just cannot. That's something. Bethany can nail you back like, bam. You do not want to get into a word war with her. She could just really get you. Just don't you dare say anything to her because she can get you. And I am just the opposite. I'm like, I just go tongue tied. I just like, I don't. Same to you, you know. And I'm hiding that I'm hurt by that, you know. So I don't know what to say, but all week long I'm thinking, next time I see him, I'm going over all these little details. Oh, should I say this? No, that's not cool enough. Should I say that? No, that's not cool enough either. I finally settled on this one. Soon as I saw him, if there was nobody else around, I was going to walk up to him and says, hey, you got any more lousy insults for me? You know, that's the one I finally settled on. Really profound there, you know. And I'm practicing this for 2 weeks, you know. And then all of a sudden I was praying and the Lord says, really? 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 Are you ever going to practice what you preach? After I worked so hard to get this phrase together, I was just, he just ruined it all, you know. So I started praying for the guy. And I decided to pray for him. And then I wanted to examine myself, you know. What, maybe I told some jokes and crossed the line or something like that. Did I need to repent for something here? And then I said, and I will pray for him. So the next time I saw him, I wanted to bless him. I wanted to say something nice to him. Hey, how's it going? Yada, 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 yada. And honestly, and I read people pretty good. I used to play, you know, poker. I can read a person. I know there's a tell, you know. And, you know, I could tell that he had felt badly about what he had said because I was nice back to him. Now, I wasn't trying to make him feel bad. I just wanted to do the word of God. That's life. You know what? If I had said that, you got any more lousy insults for me? I would not have found the path to life. In that instance, I would not have possessed abundant living. I would have found the path to destruction. Hello? It's simple little things like that, but it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Love one another. Even so, therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever you would that men do to you, do ye even so to them.